You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
I'll be reading tonight about something called the Seven Bowls, right up at the end of history as we know it. Yeah, in ancient times, they used to take bowls and they would pour wine in there and in water, and they would dilute the wine. So these are wine-diluting bowls. And it's an Old Testament theme, treading out the grapes of wrath and the wine, drinking the wine of God's wrath. In this case, they pour the bowls over. I'm going to call your attention first to this in 14, where he says, "I saw another angel flying through the sky, carrying the eternal good news to proclaim to the people who belong to this world, to every nation, tribe, language, and people, the worldwide spread of the gospel, the good news." Jesus confirmed that this was going to happen. In Matthew 24, he said, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end shall come." We're at a place today where every nation has believing groups in it. We're not sure if we've actually fulfilled this, because it includes, notice every language, every tribe. It's not just nation states. So there's probably still some more. I was about 7,000 unreached groups, some of them just 1,000 people, not they're very large. We're almost there. And so, what is the good news? What's that about? One of the best explanations for it comes from our own same author in his other book, John, chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus speaking in this passage, he says, "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life," eternal life. That sounds pretty good. Living forever, why not? Sounds pretty important. So he gave his one and only Son because it was Jesus going to the cross that paid for our sin. We owed the justice of God, and he paid it in our place. And so we can have eternal life, but what's the cost? Right there in front of you. Everyone who believes, you got to believe. That's the one thing that God called on us for, that we would trust him, that he's telling the truth. And we tell him that, to believe him to the extent where I turn to God and say, I do believe, and I want to have this gift of the good news, the new life in Christ. You should think about that. You could do that tonight. And your life will change. It'll be the best night of your life. Anyway. It's a remarkable prediction, though, that a handful, by the time Jesus gave that talk in Matthew 24, it was just a handful of followers left. And he says, this is going worldwide, every nation, and it has. Amazing. Well, in Revelation 15, he says, "I saw in heaven another marvelous event of great significance. Seven angels were holding the seven last plagues, to which would bring God's wrath to completion. One of the four living beings handed each of the seven angels a gold bowl filled with the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever." A lot of these appear to be passive judgment, because it's not God actively doing what's happening, but that we're doing it, and he's allowing it. And in that sense, it's a judgment, because he could have prevented it. And he's not. He's going to go hands off. And you're going to have to face the consequences of your own action. Well, also, I want to remind you, when we got back a few weeks back, we talked about the seals, were seven judgments that were called seals. Then there were seven judgments called trumpets. And those all kind of focused on the last part. So it goes through, and then it kind of zooms in to the last section. Tonight, we're looking at the bowls, which focus on the last part, maybe a little bit more than the last, but definitely coming right up to the second coming of Christ. So the bowls, let's see. First one, it says, I heard a mighty voice from the temple say to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the earth, the seven bowls containing God's wrath. So the first angel left the temple and poured his bowl on the earth, and horrible malignant sores broke out on everyone who had the mark of the beast and who worshiped his image. Not sure what to say about that. It's reminiscent of Egyptian plagues. They had a plague of boils, where we got sores that are described as boils. Several of these do link up, they match what happened in ancient Egypt when God rescued the Jews from Egypt. I'm not sure how much to put into that because it's not an exact, the first three do pretty much, but other parallels are more clear. Third verse, the second angel pours out his bowl on the sea and it became like the blood of a corpse and everything in the sea died. So again, reminiscent of Egypt, that was the first Moses turning water into blood. Maybe it's talking about some kind of breakdown in the ocean ecosystem. That could happen, particularly if we melt away our ice caps and find the ocean currents being disrupted and broken up. That would be catastrophic for life in the sea. So would be the bleaching of our coral reefs, where, 90% of the life forms live. We're going to see some bad things coming when it comes to that. Verse 4, the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs, and they became blood. That happened again with the Egyptians. So all three of these first ones kind of match a judgment in the day of the Egyptians. 5, I heard the angel who had authority over all the water saying, you are just, O Holy One, you who is, who always was, because you have sent these judgments. They shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, so then you give them blood to drink. It's their just reward. Kind of irony. You want some blood? Drink, drink. And I heard a voice in the altar saying, yes, O Lord God, the Almighty, your judgments are true and just. Well, God says that when we get there, he's going to justify all of his judgments. It will become clear to us. And you can see that they have the view that this is fair. This is deserved. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the earth, causing it to scorch everyone with its fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat. And they blasphemed the name of God who has the power over these plagues. And they did not repent so as to give him glory. Wow, so this doesn't come from the earth. It comes from the sun, scorching everyone. Some people speculate that this might have something to do with global warming, which could get really bad. We could see chain of events. As the warming gets worse and worse, we're just beginning to see the first parts of it now. On the other hand, this seems to me more like an event rather than a long developing trend. So it sounds to me like it's maybe a massive solar flare. These come from time to time. We haven't had one, a big one really since 1849. NASA has an article about these flares on their website. Intense solar flares release high energy particles that can be as dangerous to humans as the low energy radiation from nuclear blasts. That's interesting. Maybe that has something to do with them having malignant sores, radiation poisoning. When a solar flare break is so strong, it breaks through our magnetic field. It can do terrific damage. Wired has an article, 1 in 8 chance of catastrophic solar megastorm by 2020. Didn't happen. But in it, they say the last gigantic solar storm known as the Carrington event occurred more than 150 years ago. Yeah, it was. Of course, this is before the country was electrified. They were barely using electricity for anything. But one thing they had was telegraph. And so during this solar storm, the Carrington event, the poles that strung the wire caught on fire from this aurora, and so did the offices where they were sending offices, receiving offices, caught fire and burned just from the radiation. You get magnetic fields which are wildly gyrating around a metal like a wire. It creates a current, and it can burn out whatever's at the other end. This event could today, if we had something like that hit us today, could possibly cause trillions of dollars worth of damage and may take up to a decade to recover from. In today's electrically dependent modern world, a similar scale solar storm could have catastrophic consequences. Auroras damage electrical power units. The potential collateral damage in the U.S. of a Carrington-type solar storm might be between $1 and $2 trillion in the first year alone. Many of these big multi-ton converters and transformers take months to build. And so it would go dark and it would stay dark if this happened. It would burn any circuit that wasn't very well protected. Full recovery could take an estimated 4 to 10 years, according to a 2008 report from the National Research Council. A longer-term outage would likely include, for example, disruption of transportation, communication, banking, finance systems, and government services. The breakdown of the distribution of potable water owing to pump failure, and the loss of perishable foods and medications because of lack of refrigeration. This would be, yeah, can you imagine just electricity just ceases? Everything is blown. BBC's got an article on it too. The superstorms from space that could end modern life. They talk about confronted with such a barrage of high energy particles and the radiation, all but the best shielded equipment could be vulnerable. Satellites could be destroyed. This event here happened just a few years ago. It's believed to have been roughly on the scale of the Carrington event. I think it was 2017. But as you can see, it's not headed earthward. It's headed out eastward. We just got a little fringe of it. But yeah, they happen periodically. And other McCoyan events that are at least 10 times that strong and have been found scattered throughout natural history. They leave a signature in the tree rings that's recognizable. So one of these could happen at any moment, yeah. That's interesting. They blasphemed the name of God who had the power over these plagues. And that's a theme throughout all of these bowls. Proverbs 19 says, people ruin their lives by their own foolishness, and then they're angry at the Lord. You screw your own life up, and it's like, God, you let me down. What's wrong with you? Even though you're not following him at all. Well, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Oh, that's interesting. That's exactly what would happen if we had one of these massive solar flares. You are looking at, so all the light from space, just imagine, just goes black. It would probably also affect only one hemisphere and not the other, because you have to be solar facing, and they don't last that long. They're really intense, but they don't last that long. So it would probably blow away one half of the Earth, but the other half would still have power. I wonder if this happens to the kingdom of the beast. I wonder if this is a moment of vulnerability that leads to the general uprising that happens in the second half of the tribulation. Instead of following the beast, they go back to war. Their favorite pastime. So yeah, we might see might be seeing a connected sequence here. Again, they cursed the God of heaven for their pains and sores, but did not repent of what they had done. So, yeah, we're plunged into darkness. We've got major problems here, but we can't think of anything better to do than let's curse God. Verse 12, then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and it dried up so that the kings of the east could march their armies toward the west without hindrance. So it's evident that a war has started. They're marching. The kings of the east, we're not sure who it is. What do we know? First of all, they lie to the east from Israel. You look east, they're somewhere out in that direction. They come from beyond the Euphrates. We don't know how far beyond. And they're associated with vast numbers of soldiers. Back in, if you recall, back in chapter 9, the drying of the river Euphrates comes up there also in an earlier layer. And he says, the number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. So this is not necessarily 200 million from one power block. This could be from all power blocks put together. I take it that way. But that vast numbers of warfighters, to put that many people in the field would take, you know, 20 to 40 times that many in support roles back home. We're talking about a population of billions here, predicted at a time when there wasn't even 1 billion people on earth. Far from it. Right where you see Rev there, that's where our book was written around 90 to 95 AD. The likely population of the world at that time was about 200 million. Not 4 billion. We didn't reach a billion people in human history until 1830. That's not that long ago. And then we hit a second billion 100 years later. The third billion came in 30 years. And the fourth billion by 1975. I remember that. I was there. I was there in 62. In 85, we had 5 billion. In 96, we had 6 billion. In 2011, we hit 7 billion. And in 2022, we went off the edge of the chart at 8 billion and still soaring. Gonna hit 9 billion soon. Still on its way up, believed to be headed toward 10 billion plus. Not long into the future, but right within your lifetime during the next few years. You don't have to be a believer in Jesus to look at that chart and realize, pal, we got problems. Nobody knows how this is going to be solved. And the cascading domino effect of the massive population of humans is found in every sphere. We could just go on all night about it. And yet we're heading toward an even more dense population. The ecosystem breaking down, food sources disappearing in the oceans, desertification as forests are felled and becomes desert after a while. Yeah. So I think we can safely say that this problem, which was never imagined by anyone else in ancient times, was actually predicted in Revelation. In that verse we just read, that one right there, 9:16, it implies billions of people on earth, sure enough. You don't want to bet against Bible prophecy because you're going to lose. It's had it right at so many points. Well, in verse 13, I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs leap from the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. It's the Trinity from hell. We don't have time to get into it, but They're spirits of demons performing signs which go out into the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God Almighty. So it's a war. Everyone, kings of the whole earth, it's a major world war. And this is how history comes to its end, history we know. Verse 16, the demonic spirits gathered all the rulers and their armies to a place with the Hebrew name Armageddon. There it is. We're now right at the end of history as we know it. Things are so bad at this point, only a direct intervention from God himself can save the human race. Jesus, you saw what he said, for the sake of his people, he will stop those days. And Armageddon, it's coming. It's a town in northern Israel called Megiddo, and it's right next to the King's Highway, which in ancient times was a place of frequent warfare. This is the plain of Jezreel, that's where the battle would be fought, right there. This is looking northeast over the Jezreel Valley. This is looking northwest. It's big. Room for a real sizable battle there. But as we'll see, that's not the only place people are fighting. They're fighting all over the place. The rocks in the foreground is the excavation of the city of Megiddo. You can go up there and walk around and check it out. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a mighty shout came from the throne in the temple saying, "It is finished." Then the thunder crashed and rolled, lightning flashed, and a great earthquake struck, the worst since the people were on the face of the earth. This great earthquake, like nothing before. It's not a normal earthquake. For one thing, it's worldwide. Happens all over the world, and that's not what the earthquakes do. It could be an effort to describe modern warfare. Maybe what's shaking is because of lethal, loads of explosives and bombs that are shaking the viewer. You know, people here in this time, they've never seen a gun. They've never seen a bomb. They've certainly never seen an aircraft. Every island disappeared and all the mountains were leveled. And huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, because the plague was extremely severe. So, these are people, they've never seen things fall out of the sky. You see rain come out of the sky, you see snow, and you see hail, but this is not normal hail. There's 100 pounds each. No, there's no such thing as that. The world record hailstone is preserved in England. It's like 2 pounds. It's big. But this is like 100 pounds each. They're trying to use language. If you're saying, no, that's actually a bomb you're looking at. They don't have a word for bomb. You got to use language that they actually comprehend. So the prophet sees a movie. Sees a vision, and then tries to write down, it looked like this, it looked like that. This earthquake shows up in so many different accounts. It's like we saw with the time, times, and half a time. This is one of those threads that passes through the different accounts and aligns them up. It's not normal hail. It's probably not hail at all, in my view. Back in chapter 7, remember we read this, the first sounded, this was the trumpets, and there came hail mixed with fire, mixed with blood, and they were thrown down to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned, and all the green grass was burned. So hail mixed with fire and blood. Hail doesn't have fire or blood in it, and it doesn't burn a third of the earth. Most hailstorms are very localized. This is like a worldwide thing. And so there's another account of it. They've never seen bombs falling. Never saw that. A nuclear detonation. But that's probably what's happening, at least a limited exchange to get that much of the Earth burned up, a third of it. What do we know about this war of Armageddon? It threatens to destroy all life on Earth. And that's according to Jesus. In Matthew 24, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. And all of these are in the context of warfare. So a war so ferocious it could kill all life on Earth? Yes, we worry about that. We know there's a few thousand more of those H-bombs laying around still ready to be used. And Jesus says it's going to get this bad. How would an ancient person even imagine something like that? They're still sticking each other with spears at this point. Destroying all life on Earth, yeah. It comes to a climax in Israel near Armageddon, but it's also going on in many other countries. It's truly worldwide. Daniel 11 speaking about the same war. Notice at the end time, this is when it is happening. The king of the south will collide with him, the beast in context. And the king of the north will storm against him. So the king of the south, the king of the north, and then we had the kings of the east too, with horsemen, many ships, and he will enter countries, overflow them, and pass through. So this is a movement war, conquering numerous other countries, and it comes down to ends in Megiddo. It's possible this correlates, it's likely that this correlates with another great war described in Ezekiel 38 and 39. I don't have time to read both chapters of that, but it's an invasion of where many nations invade Israel. God speaking to the invaders in the latter years. Again, when does this happen? At the end. You'll come from a land that's restored from the sword, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel after the regathering of the Jewish people into Israel, which had been a continual waste, but as people were brought out from the nations and they're all living securely, all of them. And later he says, I declare that on that day I will surely be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. The fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all the creeping things that creep on the earth, and all the men who are on the face of the earth will shake at my presence. The mountains also will be thrown down, and steep pathways will collapse, and every wall will fall to the ground. Almost quote unquote. It's right, exactly the same verbiage and everything. Well, yeah, great earthquake. So this is a map of Israel. And Armageddon is up here near the top. The beast and his forces, according to Daniel 11, have ended up in Egypt, some of them. And they hear rumors from the north and east, which would be out toward the rumors from the east and from the north will disturb him, and he will go forth with great wrath to destroy and annihilate many. He sets up his defensive line along the great chasm that runs down the length of Israel and across the plain of Megiddo. And then it says he will pitch his royal tents between the seas and the beautiful holy mountains. That's basically Tel Aviv right there. The holy mountain is Mount Zion, Jerusalem. So he comes under attack, but attack across that chasm is not very feasible, so they wind up, the concentration is in the north there with Armageddon, and yet here is where he will come to his end, the beast, and no one will help him. Boom. It's right as this war reaches its climax, Jesus pulls out his whistle and says, that's it. you know, your rulership here is over. I'm taking over. It's right on the verge of the annihilation of the human race. Ezekiel says, with pestilence, with blood, I will enter into judgment with him, and I will rain on him and on his troops and on the many peoples who are with him, a torrential rain with hailstones, fire, and brimstone. So it's again this idea of hail mixed with fire, and brimstone is burning sulfur. There's no hail like that. Especially lurid note at the end, this is another description of it in Zechariah, which actually, starting in chapter 12, clear to the end, is all about this last period. He says, this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the people who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouth. Okay, so it's pretty gory. But, you know, usually when you die, your eyes and your tongue do rot. And where would your tongue rot other than in your mouth? So, but don't miss the key phrase. While they stand on their feet, before they can hit the ground dead, it's as if their flesh has just been flayed away. An event which we have accounts of from Nagasaki and Hiroshima, people just being vaporized instantly. So yes, I would not be surprised. I think it's probably pretty inevitable that the nukes are going to fly eventually. I wouldn't be surprised if all the missiles are already in the air and it's too late before God has to blow that whistle and say, that's it, your autonomy and freedom is now over. So we're right at the second coming of Christ. But instead of going on into that, John's going to go back for one more pass at this last part. And Brian Adams next week will be teaching us about the fall of Babylon the Great. And then the second coming of Jesus. So one of the things we learn here is that living apart from God is always self-destructive. God wants us to follow him for our own good. It's not because he needs a following. It's not because, you know, his feelings are hurt. He's trying to tell us, take it easy on yourself. I'm your maker. I know how you work. You should follow me. The biggest supreme illustration of the negative impact of refusing to follow God is Armageddon. Yeah. Thirdly, at this point in the narrative, the world is being trashed and nothing can save it but a complete takeover by God. And he has to completely renovate the earth before it's suitable for us to live in. That comes up in chapter 21, 22. So why are we being told this? Why are we being given these signs? It's because he's telling us you don't want to go there. You don't have to do this. If you were here when Roch was teaching, he laid out the case for the point that God is going to rescue his people right before this. So rescue is going to be individual. And we've got the gospel. We've got the good news. If we call out to God and tell him, sign me up, I'm ready to be forgiven. I'm ready to live forever. Then he's going to apparently remove believers right before the tribulation. That sounds pretty good. And there you have enough for this week. Yes, God, you are have that amazing ability to see the end from the beginning. And no one else has that but you. We thank you for revealing truth to us about the future and that we can be sharp, alert, and thankful that you're going to rescue us out of this whole negative scene. We pray we can bring a lot of other people with us too. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.